Are you in chapter 9? Well, somebody was blabbing so much last week he didn't get finished. So we're going to start today in verse number 8. But as a way of a quick reminder, what is the book of Hebrews? It is written by, we don't really know who, my suspicion, perhaps the Apostle Paul, but we won't know until we get there. But remember, this is a Jewish writer writing to Jewish believers. But they're being pulled back to the old temple ways. Let's sort of remind us all. Go ahead, Chris. I got some pictures for you. How many of you like books with pictures? I do. Here is a model, an artist's rendition of the tabernacle. We went into it in great detail last week. So briefly, this is what Moses came out from the Mount of Olives. He had the Mount Sinai. He had the tablets under one arm, and under the other arm, he had blueprints for this. Make it strictly according to pattern, said the Lord. So there is a tent structure, and there's two rooms inside that structure. There's an ante room or forward room called the holy place, and then there's a holy of holies behind a veil. Look to your left, bottom left-hand corner of the slide. You'll see a dude standing there. That was the gate, and then you would bring your animal sacrifice there. You would lay hands, and your kids too, and they'd look at you as they poked the jugular vein of the animal. The animal would effectively go to sleep because of sudden loss of blood pressure. And then they would gather that blood in a bowl. And if you had little ones, you know they're going to look at you like, what? Why is this happening, Papa? We speculated last week. That's when the father of the family is supposed to go into, this is innocent blood for our sin. Really? Then they would go behind that veil, the priest would, and bring the animal to that square barbecue pit made of brass. Brass is the metallurgy of fire. Fire is the model of judgment. And they would burn all of it or parts of it, and then they would walk behind even further to that big bowl of water called the laver. Wash their hands, signifying the cleansing. Then they would go into that veil, that first little veil right there, and they would be in the anteroom. Let's go and go to our next slide, Chris. Here's kind of how it looked like on the inside. Go ahead. Here in yellow are the articles of furniture. The brass altar outside, laver outside. Then you go in through that first veil, and then you're into the holy place, which had three articles of furniture. Table of showbread to your right, 12 loaves put out there every month. To your left would be the seven-branch lampstand, or the menorah. That gave light to the holy place. And then right in front of the veil, go ahead, Chris. There's the veil right there, highlighted in blue. Right in front of that was a golden altar, and that was the altar of incense. The priest would take a hot coal from the brass altar outside, put it in a flat saucer, and he'd pour sweet-smelling frankincense over, and he would walk into the holy place and place that censer there on that golden altar. And then the whole curl of smoke would eventually fill the room, and what was that about? That was sort of the presence, or I should say, the representation of God's people's prayers moving up to heaven. Now, in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, the writer is focusing in on one day per year. It was called the Day of Atonement. Today, it's known as Yom Kippur. It's all there in Leviticus chapter 16. And on that day, one day a year, the high priest, who had to be directly descended from Aaron, genetically speaking, he would go behind that veil, and he had blood with him, and he would sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant, which was behind the veil, and then he would get right out. And Moses was also told by the Lord, when you make or fashion the high priest's robes, along the hem of the ephod, you have to make little jingle bells in the form of pomegranates, interestingly enough. And so no one could go behind the veil. Why? Because it was there on that mercy seat, the top of it, where those angels were featured. God said, make sure you make some angels facing each other with their wings outstretched, and it'll form a little shadow on the top of the lid, solid gold lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was that sort of shadow was where God said, I'm going to manifest my holy presence. Sunlight lit the outer court. The seven-branched lampstand lit the holy place. What lit or illuminated the Holy of Holies? It was the Shekinah glory of God. And those priests on the outside of the veil, they would tie a leather strap to the ankle of the high priest, and they would listen as he slipped behind the veil. And then they would hear the rustling and then the jingle, jingle. What would happen to the human who didn't do everything exactly so behind the veil? He would fall over dead. That's not folklore. That was actually documented 4 times in the Mishnah and the Talmud. It actually happened a couple times. Well, you can't go behind the veil to go get them, so what do you have to do? You pull them out. And we saw last week that on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, if the high priest did survive the encounter with the holy God, parenthetically, before Jesus paid for how much sin? The presence of the Lord, a holy God, and a sinful human was a scary place. You needed a leather strap. Oh, and only one human of all the humans could do it. One of the miracles of Crucifixion Day was somebody screamed a ways from Mount Calvary, because when Jesus said, "It is finished," and "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," a scream was heard, it would seem, and then somebody came running out of the temple that Jesus would be familiar with. This eventually was all made out of stone. Somebody came out and they said, "The veil." Crucifixion Day. Jesus said, "All my innocent blood." Should everyone, 1500 BC, because that's when Moses wrote, should every one of the Jews have made the connection? Wait a minute, that guy's dying. He claimed that he never sinned ever. Is his blood, at least in his estimation, innocent? Yeah? Well, that's what he said. And then he died. Oh, yeah. The veil in the temple at that time was 60 feet tall, ripped from the top to the bottom. And the Holy of Holies was exposed now to everyone. Remember that little detail we looked at last week. When Mary Magdalene arrives on Resurrection Sunday, one of the interesting details is she looks into the place where Jesus had been laid, his body, and there was a slab that Jesus' body was laid on. She noticed that there were 2 angels, one at the head and one at the foot, and they were facing each other. That was a model of the mercy seat. With your Jesus glasses on and your Levitical lenses true, what she was seeing there was the empty grave clothes of an empty cocoon. Jesus isn't there. And there were 2 angels facing each other, a picture of the mercy seat. When she came out and said, "He's not here," and turned around, who's standing right next to her? The resurrected Jesus. Think Levitically. Did Jesus present his resurrected body to Mary Magdalene? Yep. Then to the 12 or to the 11? Yep. And then who else did Jesus' resurrected body appear to? Everybody, demons included. Remember, he came out through the mercy seat model of the grave slab and the 2 angels. And like Leviticus chapter 16, he came out of the tomb. He came out of the Holy of Holies model. He is alive. Levitically speaking, the sacrifice is, say it with me, acceptable. Didn't we go over that last week, Steve? I know. But it is so cool. Let's pick up the story now in chapter 9, verse 8. Now, with all that sort of saying, hanging out there, we'll leave that up for a second, if you would, Chris. Verse 8, chapter 9. The Holy Spirit indicating this, everything we just talked about, the first 7 verses of chapter 9, that the way into the holiest of all, that's your Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle, was still standing. There was only one guy one time a year did that, verse 9. It was symbolic. It was a model. For the present time, you Jewish believers, for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the sacrifice, that would be the human high priest, didn't make him perfect, or complete, in regard to the conscience, dude still had sin hanging out all over him. Verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings, that were all the ways that the high priest had to become holy, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Remember, Moses' tabernacle, and then later King Solomon builds all that out of stone and quadruples the measurements and what have you. That Solomon temple was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar about 587 B.C. The Jews go away to Babylon for 70 years. They come back under Ezra and Nehemiah. They build a humble temple that years later, about 20 or so B.C., Herod the Great says, this will not do. And for the next 49 years, Herod the Great builds the temple to enormous scale. That's the temple that Jesus visited, and that's the temple on the mind of the writer here. So Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, human high priests and all that, they only had limited access to the presence of God. Remember, one guy, one time a year. But check this out, verse 11. But Christ, or Jesus, he came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. What tabernacle is that? He's speaking of his resurrected body. It's, remember, Jesus walking around not dead anymore means what? It means so many things. Every demon, I'm going to get you, you know, you can put your name in there. And Jesus' resurrected body goes, no, sir, y'all have been destroyed in your power to affect a spirit-filled believer. Powerful stuff. Greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That's the resurrected body of Jesus. That is not of this creation. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he, Jesus, entered the most holy place of all. We saw last week, and we'll see here again. Did you know that all of these articles of furniture are models of what actually exists in heaven right now? That's what the writer is saying. All those were models. The real thing is in heaven. Oh, and by the way, who is the real thing? Jesus the Christ. Into the most holy place of all, meaning in the holy place with God in heaven. Remember, Jesus, after his resurrection, he chilled and talked and taught and was showing himself to people for the next 40 days. Do you remember what happens in Acts chapter 1? After those 40 days are done, he walks over the Kidron Valley onto the Mount of Olives. And remember what he did? He ascended. Now, theatrically, whoa, imagine filming that. But theologically, he ascended where? Psalm 110 tells us, to the right hand of the Father. The resurrected body of Jesus is currently right now in the Holy of Holies. The veil here was a curtain. We have a veil, if you will, of blue skies, so to speak, and beyond that, where God lives, that's where Jesus is now. The, can I give you another holy place of God, is his presence, and that's where Jesus is. And then we sort of had some fun. The resurrected body of Jesus lives now in the multidimensional system that the Father lives in, which means Jesus in his resurrected body is outside of the physical linear timeline. Past, present, and future is a function of the creation, if you didn't know. Fact and time itself can be affected by speed and gravity. Thank you, Mr. Einstein. Think with me. The body of Jesus, resurrected body of Jesus, is where the Father is, where there is no linear time. But it would appear that Jesus can revisit, if you will, reinsert himself anywhere along the timeline. So if you're sensitive to it, you'll be cruising in the Old Testament, and here's a dude wrestling God. Whoa, I thought no man can see God the Father at any time and live. Right. That's not God the Father who was wrestling with Jacob. Who was that? That was Jesus in his resurrected body. Moses has lunch with God on Mount Sinai. Whoa, I thought no one can see the Father at any time and live. Correct. That was not God the Father who Moses was chilling with. It was Jesus Christ. Whose finger wrote those Ten Commandments? Was it the Father's finger, like Cecil B. DeMille? Yeah, whoosh, you know, remember that? And the rock face sparks, and Charlton Heston goes, "Arr." By the way, you movie fans, who is the voice of God in that scene? It's Charlton Heston. Slow down. Back to our story. The Bible says that the finger of the Lord wrote it. If it wasn't some manifestation of the finger of the Father, then whose finger was it? Jesus. The woman caught in adultery. Remember that story? We caught her in the very act. Where was the dude if it's the very act? Why is he not there? Because she got set up is what happened. They paid a guy to pay her. And then right in that moment, they all, aha, you know, we got you in the very act. Because they had bigger fish to fry, not this gal. They wanted Jesus to look like a buffoon. They throw her down. Remember the story, you guys? Now, if she's caught in the very act, what state of advanced undress might she be in? She's trying desperately to cover herself. Everybody's watching. Man, I've been busted. They throw her down at the feet of Jesus. Caught in the very act. If he says stone her, then the people are all, oh. But if he says, oh, I'll let her go, then he's violated the law. The Bible says as she is hunkered down and she is literally fearing for her life because she's an adulteress caught in the very act, what does the law say? She's supposed to die. As these powerful theological things are flying over her head, let's zoom in on the lady at the feet of Jesus. I'm so dead. My sin is available for everyone to see. I'm humiliated. I'm embarrassed. And I think I'm about to die for my sin. I wonder if she had never felt farther from a holy God than that moment. Who is Jesus, everybody? He is God who zipped up a human suit. She didn't know it, but she had never been closer to the living God. You know the story. Jesus stoops and he writes with his what? Potentially. That's the same finger that wrote the what? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Same finger. And then what did he actually write? I don't know. I'd love it if it was all the times and places that some of these schmoes in the audience flipping their rocks that had with this gal. That's what I hope it was. You were there with her. You're going to throw a rock at her, and you were with her, what, last week, last month? I don't know. But they drop their rocks, and they all go away. And Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? Answer, they're not here. According to the law, how many witnesses should there be? She's a witness, obviously. Where are the other people? There's only one. And then under the same law that wrote those, the finger that wrote those laws, is there two or more witnesses? Therefore, go and sin no more. Your accusers are gone. Neither do I accuse you. And under the law, Jesus was perfect again. But that finger thing, he wrote in the dust with his finger. Potentially, it was the very same finger. If you feel a time or two, I don't know why I'm going all the way over here, because you love rabbit trails, Pastor Steve, that's what you like to do. Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment? Have you felt the finger of God pointing right at you this week? Please understand, Jesus paid for all of your sin. I don't know that it's probably God pointing an accusatory bony finger at you. I think that's what the enemy would love you to think. Please remember the woman at the well, or pardon me, the woman who was thrown down at his feet. Please remember that. The same finger that wrote the Ten Commandments, if in fact that finger is pointing to you, that's a finger of love. And if he's putting his finger on something, it's not to blow you up with it or to crush you with it. It's to say, I paid for that. Where are your accusers? You should probably look around and say, nowhere, Lord, and hear his voice. Neither do I. Rise. Let me fill your heart and mind. Let me give you the supernatural power to live a different lifestyle. But what if I say yes today, Lord, and then 5 hours from now, what if I'm doing the same thing again? Well, wouldn't that be on the cross too? As many times as you need the finger of the Lord to point to the cross of Jesus Christ, may it be so. I want to say to every single one bent over under a burden of sin or guilt or the woulda, shoulda, couldas gobbling you up, would you please hear Hebrews chapter 9? It is finished. Rise, son. Rise, daughter. Let's get back to work. In Jesus' name, everybody who needed God's hand and reminder, you said, amen, Lord. All right, well, back to our study. Now we're in verse number 11. But Christ Jesus came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. He resurrected from the dead, verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered into the most holy place of all. He's in heaven right now. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. I know it's a bit wordy. Let me try to help you with a word picture. When you would bring your animals to the front gate right there, you need to know something, and it's in the law. The priest didn't inspect you. Let me see what you're wearing. Who are you wearing? Cutoffs? Seriously? The priest never looked at you. The priest examined the what? The sacrifice. I'm going to say it again. Coming to the house or the presence of the Lord, the priest never inspected you. They inspected the sacrifice. How worthy was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Complete. Harvest, if you are truly born again, please understand that and never forget this word picture. When you go to the Lord, there's the enemy. You're going to church? Bah! How many of you ever heard that voice? You want to like start a discipleship program? Seriously? Please understand that in model form, the priest never examined the person. They examined the sacrifice. How much sin, how perfect was Jesus' sacrifice? Complete. Amen? They never look at you, they looked at the sacrifice. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, that's what we're saying, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Remember in the temple, the whole animal sacrifice, that animal blood, by the way, was only an atonement. You break that word down, atonement means covering. When Jesus' blood was spilled, that didn't cover, that erased sin. One more time. All from 1500 BC through Moses, all those animal sacrifices were an atonement, a covering. Jesus' blood was perfect. That's not a covering. That erases sin. Verse 15. Now with that in mind, or for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, but right in your margin, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We took communion this morning, and when Jesus took the cup, he said, this is the new covenant. What was he talking about? He was talking about Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Check it out when you get a chance. Jeremiah, a couple hundred years in front of Jesus, was prophesying, God's going to send a new covenant by his own blood that's going to save us from all sin. That's what the new covenant is. And by means of his death, Jesus, for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, the Mosaic stuff, Jesus obeyed all 613 do's and don'ts. That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance. Remember, Moses' sacrificial system was only a model. It covered or atoned for sin. Jesus' blood erases sin. Verse 16. For where there is a testament, now we're going to use a legal term here, when somebody writes and then leaves a will behind, okay, there must also be, of necessity, be the death of the testator. Somebody's will doesn't really kick in until you die. That's what he's saying. Verse 17. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. That in mind, verse 18, therefore, not even the first covenant, that'd be Mosaic law, temples and priests and what have you, that was dedicated without blood. But for when Moses, verse 19, had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and the law, the book, which is to say the law, the book itself, and all the people. This is all in Exodus 24, verse 20, saying, this blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you, Exodus 24. With all that in mind, these Jewish believers are all, writer, we know that. Verse 21, all right then. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the temple vessels of the ministry. Verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remember, twice a day they did this. Then you had Yom Kippur and all that kind of stuff as well. All of it a model of Jesus. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven... You might want to circle or highlight that all the tabernacle and stuff was a model of what actually exists in heaven, should be purified with these, or the animal blood, but the heavenly things of all that is a copy of, with better sacrifices than these. Speaking of Jesus' blood. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, that's the human temple, which are copies of the true, but he's in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. There's your real Holy of Holies right there. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often as, or kind of like the human priests do. Remember, he's got to go into the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Verse 26. And then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, circle that, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by sacrifices for himself. Now, what's he talking about there? Two times a day, human priests had to offer animal sacrifices. One time a year, only the high priest could go behind the veil. How often did that happen? Millions of times. Here's what the writer's saying. Not year after year that needs to take place. That was an endless exercise, a model really. Because when Jesus shows up, he's going to die and use his blood how many times? To get all of the work of salvation done once. This is kind of important. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this is judgment. Now I want to spend a little time here because we got a couple of urban myths I want to talk about. How many times did Jesus die? Once. Because that's all that was needed. Does that make logical sense? How perfect was his blood? Perfect. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, all of this stuff was all a model. And for you who believe that Jesus did die for your sins, why do you want to go back to that old style? You don't need it. It happens once. Two important truths here if you're a note taker. First, the Bible is saying very explicitly, there is no reincarnation. Amen? No reincarnation. I got a chuckle. Matthew 12, verse 42. 1,000 years after the Queen of Sheba had died, remember she comes and she visits Solomon. You know, wow, Jesus is going to refer to that. 1,000 years later in Matthew 12, Jesus didn't say, and the Queen of Sheba shall rise up in judgment if she's still around. But now that she's Shirley MacLaine or Lenny from Sparks, he didn't say that. Another time. When Elijah and Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, how long had Moses been dead? 1,500 years. And Elijah, not much less. Jesus didn't say to Peter, I'd like you to meet Rajneesh, who used to be Moses. I'm being silly, Michael, I know it. But it's for a purpose. No, Moses is still Moses. Very important. There is no reincarnation. And by the way, if you take apart reincarnation, think about it. That's on you. If you didn't do it right in this lifestyle, don't worry, you get another crack at it. And depending on the sort of which reincarnation you adhere to, careful. You mess up bad enough here, you may be demoted a species. I was a human and blew it. Ooh, you blew it so bad, we're going to demote you all the way to, I don't know, a dung fly. Or a cow. As you know, in some places in the world, don't kill the cows that are cruising around the city, even though people are starving. Why? Because it could be your Aunt Betty. Think about it and think it through with me. Reincarnation, who bears the responsibility of getting it right? I do. And God says very plainly, ain't none of us can ever get it right. Does that make sense? We're stuck in sin. You just try to stop. He, God, had to put on a human suit and come and save me. Is that important? So that's number one. How many times did you die? Once, unless you're an exceptionally exceptional circumstance. And that usually has a prophetic overtone to it. Well, what about the second thing? Second, there's no such things as ghosts. What? I know. Would you entertain me for just a second? Would you join me in the Gospel of Luke, please? I felt sort of led. This is review for many. But I felt sort of led to review this one more time. Would you go to Luke chapter 16, please? Luke 16. This is not a parable, by the way. When it's a parable, Jesus will say the kingdom of heaven is like this or as that. Jesus here says there was a dude, a certain man. This is Jesus telling of an actual event. A rich guy can't give Lazarus the time of day, a poor guy. Lazarus dies and he's taken to a place called Sheol. The rich man also dies. He's also taken to Sheol, but very different. It seems that before the cross, people who died in faith, Abraham to Elijah to King David to Moses and those guys, their sin was only atoned for by the animal sacrifices, hadn't been erased yet. So the holy God and sinful disembodied spirit still couldn't physically cohabitate. That's not going to happen until Jesus said, "It is finished." Where did Jesus go the 3 days he was not in the temple? He went to Sheol. And here's the description. It's a multidimensional space of some kind that on one side, there are disembodied spirits who didn't want to respond to God, so they didn't, and they died thusly. On the other side, this is the place of the righteous dead, Moses, Elijah, etc. Abraham, they're on this side. And we're going to see in a minute the physical description is that there's something in between that they can't pass forth. Where did Jesus go when he was in the tomb? Actually, when his body wasn't in the tomb those 3 days, Ephesians tells us. Before he ascended at the ascension, he first descended where? To Walmart. No. Where did he descend to? To the lower parts of the earth. What was he doing there? He went to Sheol. What did he do? He preached. What did he say? Don't know. You'll have to read the transcript when you see him. But I'll bet it went something like this. Moses, Elijah, Frank, whoever is in the righteous dead side, you believed and responded to the light that God gave you. And it was all talking about me. All of your sin has been paid for. There's no longer a veil anymore. Come on, let's go. And out they went. Now who's over in the righteous dead side? Nobody but the janitor. No, there's not even a janitor over there. This place was called paradise. You may have come across it a time or two in the Psalms that Sheol, which is kind of the word for hell, Hebrew word for hell, Greek word is Hades, and Sheol is actually talked about almost in a positive way because that's how they reckoned their sort of worldview. When the thief on the cross next to Jesus says, remember me this day when you are seeing your father. He said, okay, today you will be with me in paradise. Because he had to descend to go grab everybody. And he left in a great big cloud. Now there could be cumulonimbus. But my hunch is, what do a few gazillion robed in white look like ascending into heaven with Jesus? I kind of think that's what those guys. Now, camera, security camera goes back to Sheol. This side is empty. What's happening on the unrighteous dead side? It's still filling up. Death and Hades are still filling up. After the cross, if you are a born-again believer, your sins, how much of your sins are thrown as far as the east is from the west? All of them. We die, the body stays here, you bury that, and then you are immediately with the Lord. It's a pretty cool thing. I've actually had the privilege of being with folks a time or two when they literally flatlined and are no longer there. Many stories of intensive care nurses, ICU nurses, that it is a marked difference between people who are believers and know they're going to be with the Lord when they're literally facing the next few minutes to step into eternity. The ICU nurses and personnel will tell you, they have a whole nother countenance. People who don't know the Lord, not so. I visited somebody in the ICU several years ago. They invited me to come, and I have special pastor credentials. Flash my pastor badge. They got to let me in. I showed up, and the person was conscious. I walked in the door, and they said, well, he has been sort of unconscious for a long time. We're drifting in and out. We didn't know that he'd be awake, but here you are, Pastor Steve. So we prayed, and the family got together, and then he, this person in the bed, looked up and got a smile on his face. True story. Oh, he's here. He's here. Closed his eyes. What did that person literally see? Jesus. Just like the Bible says. Very dramatic, Steve, but what does this have to do with Hebrews chapter 9? Glad you asked. That kind of gets me, doesn't it? Did you know, I'm talking about number two. The first one is, Jesus died once for all, because now to close our eyes on this side of eternity, to open our eyes on the other side, please understand that Luke chapter 16, which we're at right now, let me show you how it works. Luke 16, look down there to verse number 19, please. So there was a certain, we're not going to read the whole thing. I'm flapping my gums and running out of time. Would you join me now, please, to verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed by the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked his sores. He was so weak he couldn't even address his own sores. So it was when the beggar died and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. There it is, paradise. The rich man also died and he was buried. And being in torments in Hades, Sheol, the non-righteous dead side, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the dip of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this, what? Jesus says that a big component of Sheol and outer darkness, Sheol is the temporary holding place. Outer darkness is the permanent hell. There's flame, verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you were tormented. And besides that, now pay close attention, verse 26. There is between us and you a great gulf fixed. Right in your margin there, that's the abuso. That's the abuso. That's the bottomless pit. Now, you mathematicians, if you were at the center of a sphere, can you go any lower? Technically speaking, are you at a bottomless pit? That's the idea here. So that those who want to pass from here to you, what's your next word? Say it loud. Cannot. Cannot, nor can those who pass by us. We're done with that parable. Back to the book of Hebrews. Die once means there is no reincarnation, and die once also means there's no ghosts. Now, I know that practically everybody has a ghost story, and I believe you. I do. I believe you saw something supernatural. But was that supernatural phenomenon a former human? Could it be with Luke 16 firmly understood? No. Well, it knew this and this and such about me, and I see, you know, it looks like Aunt Frances with the mustache and everything, you know. Looked just like her. How could that be anybody but Aunt Frances? Who knows where the will is in the third board and the floor in the second bedroom? Maybe Aunt Frances did, but who else knew where that will was? The demons that were messing around and doing the thing with. I believe you. If you saw something supernaturally, I'm okay with that. But biblically speaking, no matter what it says to you or how it presents to you, it was not a former human. Does that make logical sense? It was a demon trying to trick you. Now that you know that for a fact, and one more little digression. We will finish today, I promise. By the way, not everyone physically dies. Did you know that? Really? That's true. Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5, and Enoch was not for God what? What? By the way, Enoch is a model of the church of Jesus Christ being raptured. We've got teachings on that. You're like, what? Think about it. Well, here I go. Think about it. Was there a flood of Noah's flood on the horizon? Yep, because Enoch is a son of Methuselah. Did I get that right? Well, they're closely associated. In Enoch's time, there was a big judgment coming, and there were going to be people who didn't believe Noah hammering that ark together. Flood, that's stupid. So they're going to perish. They're going to be a group of people that are going to be supernaturally sealed and go through that great judgment. And there's going to be a group, albeit one, who don't go through it at all. They are taken. That is a model, not only of the rapture, but it is a model of a pre-tribulation rapture. Don't write me, I know. I've got 50 verses. If it's really important in the New Testament harvest, there'll be a model for it in the Old Testament. Is there any other models of God taking out the righteous before a great judgment? Yeah, ask Lot before Sodom. So anyway, so who is that? Enoch never died because he is a model of the church. humans who get translated, get their new bodies as they stand. Elijah, he took the escalator right to heaven. He didn't die either, but he too is a model. A model of whom? My bet, believing Israel, if you will, believing humans in the millennial reign. Because remember, God restores planet Earth back to its Eden-like setting, and then all humans are living 1,000 years again. Are there humans alive at the end of the great millennial reign who will see Judgment Day? Yes, I believe Elijah is a model of believing tribulation humans. We'll see. Not everyone physically dies, but everyone, died or not, will get a resurrected body. It's a good time to talk about the resurrections. Are you ready? Here we go, Chris. Audio visual. Let's go to our next slide. Here's my famous timeline. We got B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Of course, that's politically incorrect, isn't it? B.C.E. before the Common Era. A.D.E. after the Common Era. We got to let you know about Abraham. He's the very first Jewish person, if you will, 2000 B.C. Moses is important, too, because he's kind of the beginning of the nation of Israel. Everything happens around Israel. But then I want to show you that the very first resurrected body goes to Jesus at the resurrection. Hit our go button, Chris. If you know takers, the first resurrection, we're going to see four. The first one is the resurrection of Jesus. He gets his new body. Who's next? Go ahead. That's us. That's the rapture. That's the church. Back to the graph. Go ahead. All right. So here is Abraham, Moses. Jesus is crucified. We go through the church age. Go ahead, Chris. This is a really important marker. May 14th, 1948 is when Israel gets her land back. And according to Jesus in Matthew 24, the generation that sees that date will not all pass away until Revelation 19 is completed. Let me rephrase. When Jesus comes back at the end of the Great Tribulation, Revelation 19 stops the Battle of Armageddon, there will be people alive who were alive in 1948. Very important. The reason I have this up here, well, didn't people believe Jesus was coming back for jillions of years in front of this? Perhaps. But all of it would have been premature until there was a physical nation of Israel on the planet. So I wanted to show you that one. Go ahead. Now, at some point, the church age is done. When the number in the heart of the Father has been reached, the fullness of the Gentiles has been achieved, we're going to hear a trumpet and a shout, come up here. You want to see a videotape of the rapture? Check it out. It's Revelation chapter 4. Come up here. That's the second round of resurrections. We who are alive and remain, what happens? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are changed. 1 Corinthians 15, this corruption puts on incorruption, and we rocket up to the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, but those dead in Christ will rise first. Why? They get six more feet to go, I guess. I don't know. But collectively, the church is raptured. Jesus doesn't set foot on the planet. That's not for another 7 years. But go ahead, Chris, for our reference. Go ahead. Then the next resurrections are going to be, with brand new bodies, is going to be at the end of the seven-year tribulation. At that point, people who died for their faith in the tribulation are a disembodied spirit for a moment. Those are the disembodied spirits in heaven under the altar. Revelation 7, or the book of Revelation, if you know that verse, they're disembodied spirits under the altar in heaven. Remember, the tabernacle is a model of what is in heaven. How long, Lord? How much longer? Who are those? Those are the tribulation saints. How much longer are you going to let that Antichrist do that thing? That's who they are. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus returns, Revelation 19, sets foot on the Mount of Olives. It splits. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and earth is restored to its Eden-like condition. Go ahead. So let's look at that. Hit our button. Go ahead. Rapture. Then you have the 7-year Great Tribulation. And then that ends. Those are the most described 7-year periods in the Bible. There's so many details. We've got teachings if that's interesting to you. Hit the go button. So at the end of that 7 years, that's when the tribulation saints get their new bodies. And that's when Old Testament saints who went up with Jesus from Sheol, they get their new bodies. And so the raptured church, new bodies, tribulation saints, new bodies, David and Elijah and Moses and all those, they get their new bodies, because what are we doing next? We are ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennial reign. What do you mean? The only form of government that will ever truly work is not human inspired. It'll only be when the Prince of Peace is physically on the planet. And we in our new bodies are spread out throughout the entire planet, and we are extensions of Jesus' beautiful kingdom. That's why the Bible says, then you will rule and reign with Christ. Does that make logical sense? Well, for the, and Lucifer, remember, he's bound, he's not there either. Well, humans are going to live for the next 1,000 years, and will every human in perfect Eden-like condition, Jesus himself living on the planet, us walking around, you know, hey, don't do that, don't go there, perfect administration, perfect planet, no spiritual warfare, will humans still rebel? What's the answer? They sure will. Hit our go button. So the millennial reign is exactly that, 1,000 years, and then at the end, something happens. Go ahead. Go ahead. That's going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ, new body believers, rule and reign with him. Go. The millennial reign will end. Satan is let out, Revelation chapter 20. Why? To show the humans who are all puffing out their chests, look at all the cool things we're doing. Lucifer is going to be let out. He's going to sing his song. How many humans living in perfect peace are still going to buy it? Jillions. More than the sand of the sea. So Satan is let out. He does the thing. They all gather around Jerusalem. Get them, boys, you know. Satan is let out. He gathers a great army. Go ahead. And now we're going to be at the fourth and final resurrection. That's the great white throne judgment. The last of the believing humans get their new bodies. I believe that is modeled by Elijah in the chariot. And now this is when that place where unrighteous dead are still accumulating now. If you die today, your body stays here. And if you're not a believer, you don't see the Lord in light and life and family. You open your eyes up in darkness and flame and torment. Why would a holy God who loves people create something like that? It's so awful because everything that God is not there. You didn't want me in your life. You told me over and over again, I don't want you. So I'm going to give you just that. Oh, but don't forget, you're surrounded by other people of the same mindset. At the end of the millennial reign, and judgment day is going to happen, the Bible says that death and hell are emptied out. That's when they get new resurrected bodies, designed by the Lord to sense and feel and love and respond to beauty and family and purpose and soaring hope. We'll also respond to darkness and thirst and weariness, etc. If God's such a loving God, why would he make a place called hell? Remember, he didn't make it for humans. He made it for demons, fallen angels. But humans will go there because they refused every effort of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep you out. Fascinating. Well, that's Judgment Day. Hit our go button. At the end of 1,000 years, go. here's what happens. Jesus says, that's it. Everybody out of the pool. This is Judgment Day, Revelation chapter 20. The last believing humans, modeled by Elijah, I believe, and now all the unrighteous dead, that's when everybody gets their new bodies. Go ahead and leave that up there. So the idea here is everybody is going to get a resurrection. One more time. Everyone will have a resurrected body, able to feel a physical body that perhaps may be, I don't know what, injured, if that's the right description, but will viscerally, anatomically function in a place of outer darkness and really mad demons and all the terrible people who have ever lived all crowded together in outer darkness. If you have received Jesus's. If you have not, pardon me, if you have refused Jesus' every effort to keep you out. Let's finish up with the book of Revelation, book of Hebrews real quickly. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear my sins, just once. To those who eagerly wait for him, Jesus, he was going to appear a second time, apart from sin. If you're a believer, you're going to see Jesus at the rapture in his resurrected body for salvation. When will you see Jesus? Because you're going to. In fact, let's all stand. I got done, Michael, almost. Let's all stand together. Hebrews 9 is saying some pretty powerful things. Let's turn our lights down just a little bit. And if you can, you've been sitting a while, but if you can for a moment, would you take a breath with me? Clear your heart and mind for a second. What is this saying? The last little verse there in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 is saying this. You will see the resurrected Jesus again. You will. Saved or not saved, you're going to see him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to see his beautiful face at the rapture. You'll say, Lord, we're home. And there you will be in a physical body of some kind, likely multidimensional, like Jesus' resurrected body. And he's going to take you to where he's been hanging out. The Holy of Holies. The real Holy of Holies. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, your intellect will be greatly expanded. You're going to be able to, your new ears and eyes and receptors of whatever kind that are built into that resurrected body, you're going to be able to withstand the fire hose of God's love and family. And belonging and purpose. Every question instantly answered, every concern automatically addressed with a yes and an amen. You're going to close your eyes, perhaps on this side of glory. And then, after you rock it up with your brand new bodies, your mind able to actually access that fire hose of love. That's going to be a great day. Are you going to see Jesus? Maybe you refused him. The rapture happens. You do get saved. You're maybe one of those tribulation saints, and maybe you're going to get your resurrection when he comes back, Revelation 19. That could be it, but you're still going to see him. Or will you see Jesus on Judgment Day? Everybody's head down and eyes closed for a minute. Pastor Steve, could you preach on stuff a little more cheery than this? If that's your thought, it's maybe because you're not certain you're saved. To the believer who knows they're saved, waiting for an anxious anticipation of the rapture is a beautiful thing. In fact, Paul said, comfort each other with that. He's coming soon. And what you're going through right now then will seem so trivial. You mess with the divorce lawyers. What an insufficient waste of time that was. Because now that you're in heaven, do you see why you should have stayed? Whatever you're going through right now, whatever giant or Jericho is yelling at you, one day you're going to be on the other side. And you will see that you are made and designed for a new body with him forever. If the book of Revelation and the goings-on with Russia and Ukraine and COVID-19, if all of those things are unsettling to you, the unraveling of most societies in the world, ethnos raising against ethnos, wars and rumors of war, if that is concerning to you, is it possibly because you don't know that you are saved? And if you were to die today, is that frightening to you? When you see Jesus, I pray, oh Lord, I pray, it is not on judgment day. Those, when they see his face, will recoil. And you know what you're going to say? Even Lucifer himself will too. Jesus Christ is Lord. Your knee will bow. And even and alongside Lucifer, Jesus Christ is Lord. You will say it to a terrible, deafening roar of dread as you descend into outer darkness, knowing that for the rest of all eternity, you will never see his face again. Christians, are you praying? You know, Steve, other churches don't talk about, well, I've been to plenty of other churches, Steve, that they don't talk about this kind of stuff. May God use those churches as he uses them. But you're here today, you're listening, and you're within the sound of my voice. And if your heart is pumping a little faster, and for some reason that you can't explain, you're breaking out in a bit of a sweat, and something is gnawing and nagging at you, you know he's right. The Holy Spirit's promised to convict of sin, which you shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, which you should be doing, and that there is a judgment day. Everyone is going to see Jesus' face. You will too. I pray that it's, yes, Lord. And I pray that it is not, oh, no. Can you say it with me and believe it with all of your heart? Jesus Christ is Lord, and I give you all of my life. On Judgment Day, I want to rejoice when I see you. I'm going to hang for just a moment longer. Please don't walk out of this room today and reinforce your heels digging in against that obvious truth. Please say it. Say it like you mean it. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I give you all of my life. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. And now all of us said, amen. 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 If you'd like more explanation or for us to pray, please come up to the front. I'd love to meet you and pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday night.